The Holy Gospel for this day from John chapter 12. The setting is Jesus is at Lazarus' home. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and in the company of Mary and Martha, Lazarus was also Judas Iscariot, who later was to betray him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the gospel of our Lord. On this fifth Sunday of the Lenten season, grace and peace to each of you, the hearers of God's word. Amen. I fully expect for most families and most individuals, one of the centerpieces of our homes is that of the kitchen and the kitchen table. Much occurs at the kitchen table. There's nutrition, there is eating, there's discussion. Sometimes there are arguments, there's disappointments, there's anger, but the centerpiece of many of our homes is in the kitchen. I am told by realtors that when people are exploring the possibility of buying a new home, one of the first things people do is say, "I want to see the kitchen. I want to see the cupboard space. I want to see the appliances." For the kitchen is a very important place in our life, in our culture, in our society. Oh, there are other important places. I expect the place where we watch TV is also important. But the kitchen. Much occurs around the kitchen. The discussions that take place. This time of the year, I am sure the discussions about the Final Four, if you're a basketball fan, take place. Or about filing our income tax. Or our health, or our families, our grandchildren and our children, our concerns, our jobs. All those things take place around the kitchen table. It's a good thing to have kitchen tables and have these discussions about what has occurred in life. This morning in the text, it takes place 6 days prior to the Passover, and Jesus is in Bethany, in the home of Lazarus, and it's very instructive and important to note that Jesus was in Lazarus' home, someone who had raised from the dead, having this discussion. Also present were Mary and Martha and Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him. Martha was the server. She was the housekeeper. She kept order. And then there was Mary, the devotional one, who I'm sure read devotions and prayed each and every day. And then there was this sly person, somehow, I'm not sure, he got invited to this dinner meeting or this party named Judas Iscariot, but he was there. There are five people at Lazarus' home. Maybe Judas was just inquisitive. He'd heard about Lazarus dying. Now he was living and he wanted to see for himself. And so they were there having conversations. And as the conversation proceeded, and Judas asked, "Why didn't you take and sell this perfume for 300 denarii? And my understanding is a denarii is a day's wages. So this would have been 300 days of wages, a great amount of money in those times and in this time. And Judas said, we'll take that money and we'll give it to the poor. But everyone in the room knew he was lying because he was a thief. Finally, Jesus said, leave her alone. Just leave her alone, as if to say, just be quiet. You're kind of a nuisance, you know, here at this gathering, but just leave her alone. And then Jesus went on to say, we always will have the poor, but you won't always have me. And he was trying to point them to the fact of his resurrection, that one day he was going to be leaving, physically leaving them. And in many accounts in the Gospels, there's story after story after story where Jesus is trying to portray to his listeners, to the disciples, and to all who would hear what he was there for. And that was his death and resurrection. And he did it in many ways. And again, he did it in this text. And so Lazarus was sitting there with Jesus, Mary, and Martha, and Judas. And Jesus was trying to explain to them the power of the resurrection. Two Sundays from now, we will celebrate and commemorate Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. But it's okay to talk about the resurrection even before Easter Sunday, for we among the faith, for it's a mystery. How can it be that someone, some higher power, is able to raise someone from the dead to a new life, and now he's sitting at this dinner table with these other people? The power of the resurrection. But Jesus also knew that he had to suffer and die before the resurrection. He knew that. And then there's Martha, the servant, who kept house, kept everything in order. We all know folks like that, great, orderly, methodical, strategic, want things in order. She was a servant. She was a servant at this dinner. She was a servant in her life. And one of the things that we know and experience in life, those people who are servants enjoy a full meaning of life. Let me further explain. Some of you are sports fans, some of you are not, that's fine. But it's instructive to me in a couple of our teams in Minnesota. The Minnesota Vikings, for instance, every Tuesday they are required, and they do it, to go to a school or a hospital because they are celebrities in the eyes of many. To do good things, to encourage youngsters, to encourage teachers, to encourage people. They step out of their role as professional football players and they go and do good things and they raise money for charities. Kyle Rudolph, the tight end, Notre Dame grad, he and his wife have a foundation for children who have mental health issues. This is a good thing. Adam Thielen, one of our homespun Detroit Lakes, Mankato State players, now with the Vikings. He and his wife have a foundation to help children who have learning disabilities. When you hear Mr. Rudolph, Mr. Thielen, and others talk, you can see the glow on their face and the satisfaction they have. They're doing something for other people. They don't have to, but they're doing that because they want to be servants and help other people in this life. And then there was Judas. Judas, who was a pretty slick customer, I might add. Keep in mind, he'd been selected by Jesus as one of the 12. He met the qualifications, if you will, of being one of Jesus' disciples. All 12 disciples had different talents and abilities, brought different things to the ministry. But Judas sat there and he had the audacity to say, why don't you take the money from the perfume and give it to the poor, knowing full well it was going in his pocket. And Judas teaches us the lesson of betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? Family member? Person at work? Neighbor? It hurts. It hurts deeply. Just when we put the trust in another human being to be our friend and colleague, confidant, whatever, and they betray us. And Jesus knew that this man sitting at the table was going to betray him. Jesus didn't get mad at him. I expect he scolded him a little when he said to Judas, "Leave her alone. Just leave her alone now, Judas." And then Jesus said, "We'll always have the poor. But for me and my physical being, you will not always have me." Again, he's pointing to his death and resurrection because he's trying to communicate this to these people at the table. So we have these conversations at our table. Now, I was interested to find out how many Americans eat a meal at the table. The best of my research suggests that 42% of us do not eat at the table. We go to fast foods, we're eating in the car, we're eating in the tractor, we're eating in the office, we're eating someplace other than at the table. And if we're not sitting at the table with family, how are we going to find out what our families are thinking, their laments, their hurts, their thoughts, their hopes, their aspirations, their desires, if we're not sitting at the table? Oh, it's so easy just to have something prepared and then take it and go sit in front of the TV. Or for youngsters, they say, "Well, give me something to eat. I'm going back to the room to play video games or to text or do something." Parents have a struggle, grandparents have a struggle with that, to say to their sons and daughters and their grandchildren, "Here is the table, sit down, I want to visit with you, I want to understand what's going on in your life." But if you're not at the table, how can you converse? Now, one of the things I hear on Monday nights at the grief care class, and all due respect to people who have lost spouses, one of the most difficult things is sitting down at the table when your spouse is no longer there. It's quiet. It's hurtful. It's questioning. It's difficult. I understand that. But for we who have families, it's a good thing to sit at the table. And so at the table, we have our conversations. So let me make a couple suggestions this morning about what it is we might converse at the table about. Let's turn to Martha, the one who was of servanthood. I think it's wonderful when I hear people and I see people doing things for others out of their faith, because they want to, not because they have to. I'm reminded of my friend Dr. Jacob Toller, the head of the medical school at the University of Minnesota, who grew up in Czechoslovakia. Dr. Toller is one of the nicest, smartest people I know. If he walked in here this morning, he'd come up, he'd say, "Dean, how are you? What can I do to make your life better? What can I do to help you with your health?" And he does it to everyone. And he's in charge of 650 doctors, the Fairview Medical Center, the medical school, all of these things. Everyone gets his attention from Dr. Jacob Toller. I asked him one day, "You're so nice, you're so smart. My job is to help people feel better. My job is to figure out the illnesses of cancer and diabetes and heart issues. It's my job, my vocation, my calling. It's my job to help people." He's a wonderful person. I was told by a member of Calvary that a couple Sundays ago they attended a Lutheran church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Whether this was a spontaneous thing by the pastor, I don't know. But at the end of the service, the pastor announced, "You know, there's many people in this world, in our community, that are hurting, that simply do not have enough resources to eat, to survive. And so they decided to have, I suppose, what we will have the second church service here. We call it a noisy offering. They decided to have an offering. And part of that offering, they were going to go out into the streets and give the resources to people they found who needed help. And with the permission of those people who were receiving help, they were taking videos of the situation. And of that offering, at St. Andrew's Lutheran Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota, they raised $10,000. And they went out into the streets. The members just left church, went out into the streets with $100 bills and gave to people they found that were homeless, they were hungry. And the people came back and they watched these videos and they said, "Let's do it again." Jesus said, "We'll always have the poor. We'll always have the disenfranchised. Our society is based on the way we take care of it, our attitude toward them. Not to say, well, they made bad decisions, or they're ill, or I don't care about them." That's what Jesus said at the dinner meeting. He said, "We'll always have the poor." To do things for other people. And then there's Mary, the devotional one. Dion read from Philippians chapter 3, "I want you to know the power of Christ, sharing his suffering by coming like him in his death, and thus you will attain the resurrection from the dead." We want to, and we hear those words. We don't like the suffering part. Many people in their prayers pray about how we might leave this life. None of us wants to leave it in a suffering way. Long-term illness, dementia, cancer, heart illness, diabetes, whatever, Parkinson's. None of us do. But Jesus said to those people at his meeting, at the dinner meeting, "There will be suffering. But I want you to know the power of the resurrection. You will rise again. And in that resurrection, you will have a new mind and a new body, and there will be fellowship with Christ and all believers." In a few minutes, you'll be invited to the Lord's table, another table. His presence, his body and blood will be there, and we will partake. And as part of his presence, he has promised to us the forgiveness, the entirety of our wrongdoings, of our sins, and he has promised eternal life. Imagine. Just imagine. It's not just an activity on the first and third Sunday of the month here at Calvary. Imagine receiving those elements and hearing those words. The slate is wiped clean. The whiteboard has nothing on it. You and I are free to go and live and be creative in this life and to be servants to others with a promise and the fellowship of eternal life. We will rise again. So back to the kitchen table. What are we going to talk about and converse about the next time we sit down with family or friends? Oh, I hope it's the things of life, the activities of life, and the plans of life, but perhaps can also extend itself to the matters of how are we going to help the poor? How are we going to care for the environment? How are we going to be more responsible citizens? How are we going to have a more constructive conversation? And how will matters of our faith lend itself as we think about our own death, potentially suffering, but also the resurrection? Jesus sat with Mary, Martha, Judas, and Lazarus for a purpose. Yes, I'm sure for something to eat, but also conversation about important matters of the faith. And he was instructive. And he was instructive in this way. There will be suffering. There will be the poor. But there will be the resurrection. Amen.